Amen. Thank you for that lunch. Amen. That's very good. Brunch, whatever you want to call it. Food, good food. It was good now to keep you awake for the next hour and a half. Oh my, don't laugh. You just encourage me to try. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Today, let's look in verses 1 through 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through verse 6. Bible tells us this, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we've already had to be in your house today. Lord, to be around your people, to look into your word. And Lord, I thank you for all of that, because you're the reason for all of it. And I thank you for it. Thank you for the many good gifts today. And I ask for your help in the next few moments as I preach your word. I pray that you would take it and do with it as you please. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This passage here in verses 1 through 6, David has got himself in quite the spot. I don't know if any of you have ever done that, got yourself in quite the spot. It's an important piece of information, context-wise, to look. We can just kind of drop in on this 1 Samuel 30, 1 through 6, but it is an important piece of information how David got himself in this spot. When we find ourselves in a tight spot, we ought to ask ourselves that very question: what have I done to end up here? What has happened? What have I done that has led me to this spot? You know, sometimes God has already shown us the answer, and it's up to us whether we are going to do anything about it or not. We can ignore it, we can keep going on, and some of us are more stubborn or more determined, and it just takes a little bit longer before we finally get ourselves into the spot. But we do finally get there when we get outside of what God wants. Look at that, and I think of that in the times that I go out west and we'll get on some roads, and you look at the road and you have to make a decision. Sometimes all four-wheel drive does is allow you to get stuck farther back in. Sometimes that's all it's good for. You've got to come to a point where you say, okay, you know, if I put chains on, that's just going to allow me to leave my vehicle here till spring, till the snow breaks. What am I going to do? The problem is, as men, is sometimes we can just press on in the flesh. And we can get ourselves a long way just pushing on. There's a difference between pushing on and enduring in circumstances while you're in the middle of God's will. They're two vastly different things. Here in David's life, Let's look back a few chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 26. If we are going to answer the question, how did David get himself here? We need to look to God's Word, not speculate. We can just see this is exactly how he got himself here. 1 Samuel 26, and beginning in verse number 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Now, Saul has given David plenty of reasons not to believe him. So let's just be clear. When Saul says, you know what? We're good now. David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord rendered every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Time after time, God has delivered David in some very peculiar ways, but God has always delivered him. When Saul had him surrounded, all God had to do was send a message for Saul to grab the troops and head back home. Saul had him surrounded on a mountaintop, and Saul surrounding it and just moving up the mountain, and God just led him away. God's delivered David many times. Verse 24, and behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set in the eyes of the Lord. Let him deliver me out of all the tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. David rose and passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, a king of Gath. Here's what David's done. He's acted independent of God. He's acted here independent of God. He just knows this. I have escaped Saul so many times and in so many circumstances where I was cornered, I was trapped. It looked like there was no way out. And I have defied all probabilities, and time again I've been rescued. But sooner or later, I'm not going to be so fortunate. That's what he is saying. He said this in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Sooner or later, he is going to catch me. Sooner or later, he will prevail against me. When we act independent of God's leading in an attempt to avoid what we deem to be a sure disaster, we have no guarantees we're not setting ourselves up for a greater disaster. Here we have David with no reason to distrust God. I look at myself, though, and think God's never given me reason to distrust him either. I've given him plenty of reasons to distrust me. And yet I question him, and he's faithful to me. That's backwards, but it's truth. He flees Israel and he seeks safety with the enemy. The fears that he has, they honestly have no merit at all. I'm not saying he wasn't in precarious situations. I've never had my life so close to being snuffed out as David did time and time again. I'm not making light of the situation he's in. I'm just saying his fear of imminent death by the hands of Saul have absolutely no merit. We can become afraid as men and start acting foolishly.
That's right.
Things that shouldn't cause us to flee suddenly cause us to flee. He'd already been anointed the next king all the way back in 1 Samuel 16:13. So God's man has come by the direction of God and anointed you to be the next king, and you are not king yet. This is a logical way of thinking. But you know, when we get scared, sometimes we don't think logically. We're scared. We like to say women are emotional. Men, when we get scared, we can do some of the same silliness. Logically thinking, you would think he would sit down and say, wait a minute. Samuel anointed me to be king. Saul is still king. I am not king. So there is no way Saul is going to kill. Saul's going to have to become more powerful than God for him to kill me. And that's not going to happen. He's not thinking that way, though. He is gripped by fear. You'd think all the way back, and David could have recalled back to the children of Israel, and they had such great fear of the giants in the land. And rather than taking God at His word, they feared the giants, and they wouldn't enter the promised land, so God let them wander for 40 years until all the adults had died. Fleeing to avoid a problem doesn't avoid a greater problem. So we men need to look at this life of David. I enjoy studying the life of David. We as men ought to enjoy studying the life of David. Here is a man after God's own heart. David has a lot of good for us to look at and say, that challenges me. But we ought to learn from his mistakes and his sin as well. David is in distress, first of all. He's distressed. He's left his own people because they were seeking his life. The Philistines had run him out of their camp. Leading up, this is all background here to 1 Samuel chapter 30. The Philistines had run them out of their camp, so he was afraid of the Israelites, and now the Philistines don't want him either. I would think for good reason. I mean, if you had lopped off their champion's head, and now all of a sudden you've come over and you're now suddenly on their side, would you perhaps have a little distrust towards this sudden swing in loyalties? They don't want him either now. They're saying, no, he's not wanted anywhere. He's fled Israel, and now the enemy wouldn't even take him. A couple days later, he comes, he sees the Amalekites have raided his city. They've kidnapped his family. And then if matters couldn't get any worse, those that are closest to him turn on him and want to stone him. And you think you've got it bad today. I mean, think about being David. He's left Israel. He's not where he's supposed to be. He thought he would find safety there, and he doesn't find safety there. And then the men who have stuck with him now want him stoned. So with all that background, here we find David in 1 Samuel 30 and verse number 6. And David was greatly distressed. You could underline that and say that's a great understatement in the Bible. He was greatly distressed. Wow. Or perhaps it's a statement of the obvious. He felt responsible. It was his decision to leave their families defenseless, to go join the enemy to fight against God's people. Well, there's some lessons there to be learned by us. I'll just brush by them quickly. The enemy attacks when we're weakest. Be ready for that, and don't put yourself or your family in a weak spiritual position. I don't ever want to battle from a position of weakness. So to weaken my family spiritually, we're in spiritual warfare every day. Amen. And we're battling someone who is no wimp. So for me to put myself or my family in a compromised position spiritually, knowing that I am battling with someone who is stronger than I am, it's very foolish.
Yes.
And when we take sides with the enemy and decide to fight against God, we put those who are closest to us in great danger. Staying out of church, getting our feelings hurt for some reason, deciding it's really not that important. There's scores of folks who've left the straight path and now decided the things that they fought for in the 70s, 80s, 90s, early 2000s were really minor issues and they're really not worth fighting for. I just don't see it like the pastor does anymore. You know, that's really a foolish statement. What are you basing that belief on? Well, just kind of what I think. I hear that, but I don't know that it works today. Be careful the position you're putting your family in. You don't sin without consequences. He felt great remorse as well. His family was taken. Think of this, David's family was taken just like everyone else's family was taken. He's wept, the Bible says, till he has no more power to weep. He knows in part this is retribution for his raids on the Amalekites. 1 Samuel 27 in verse number 8, and David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. So he's been wreaking havoc on people and being deceitful about what he's been doing. And understand this, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Those that wreak havoc on others better expect that others will wreak havoc on them given the opportunity. People here were upset with him. Verse 6, the Bible says, for the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. Grieved here, the Hebrew word is defined here as bitter, to be moved with coal or hot anger. This made it even worse for David. He's dealing with his own grief, and instead of displaying patience and what does God want us to do, they let their passions drive them. Their family is gone. David's family is gone. And rather than mourning together, they say this, let's bury this fellow under a pile of rocks. And I think, I wonder where they learned that. Being driven by their passions. Perhaps all the way back there in 1 Samuel 27:1, where David said, surely one day I'll perish at the hand of Saul, let his emotions drive him, and started making decisions based on emotion. Sometimes the shortcomings we see in those who are following us are really a reflection of our shortcomings. Rather than thinking, what should I do now? Ask, is God trying to teach me something? Here we have David grieving for his own family. Now all of a sudden those closest to him turn on him. I'm sure David is thinking, this could not have happened at a worse time. Fellas, I don't need... Put the rocks down, just give me a little bit of time. This is not what I need right now. Another lesson is sometimes those closest to you hurt you the worst. I wonder when he penned Psalm 31 and verse 15, he was thinking of this very situation that says, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. I'm thankful that no matter what I'm going through, my times are in his hand.
That's right.
God's got it under control. However, it was only when David's life was truly threatened. So now he has gotten so far down this path that David finally snapped out of it and answered God's wake-up call in his life. The supposed fear that he had, so think about this, the supposed fear he had in 1 Samuel 27:1 was now a harsh reality in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, but it's at someone else's hands. He feared that Saul would kill him one day And now he's not facing his enemy Saul, he's facing his friends who have fought beside him. What he feared and fled from, he's now facing. Think of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 28. We won't go and read the whole passage, but in 1 Samuel 28 verses 5 and 6, "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophet." So Saul inquires of the Lord. Look in a little bit past our text, 1 Samuel 30 and verse 8. So David has the folks ready to stone him. In 1 Samuel 30 verse 8, it says this, "And David inquired at the Lord." Both were afraid of their future, what their future held. Saul was afraid. The Philistines were gathered up, and he inquired of the Lord. And David is here, and he's got his men around him with stones in their hands, and he inquires of the Lord as well. Saul inquired of the Lord. He was distressed. He did not want to understand why God had departed from him. God had departed from him, and listen, he was not interested in getting right with God. He was just interested in this: how do we beat the Philistines? I'm not interested in getting back right with God. That's not even remotely on my mind. I just want to be delivered right now from the situation that I am in. The Philistines are here. I'm calling upon God. He's not answering me by dreams or by anything else, by the prophets. I'm not getting any answers from him, so I'm inquiring of him. That was Saul's response. He didn't have any interest in being right with God. You say, "I think you're reading a little bit into that." No, absolutely not reading anything into that. Because when you keep reading, he goes and he seeks a witch. God's not answering me, and I really want to be right with him, so I'm going to go find me a witch. Now listen, that doesn't go together. He has no interest in being right with God. He just wants to be delivered from the circumstances that his actions have put him in. No interest. I don't care about my fellowship with you. I just need to get me out of this spot. That's your job right now. What do I need to do to get through it? Why won't you answer me? Listen, God's not hiding himself from us just for fun. Saul had no concern with his walk with the Lord. He goes to a witch to discern God's will for his life. Just a few verses earlier, he had put them out of the land, if you remember correctly. So he knew what they did was wrong. He knew that. He just wanted God to bail him out. Get me out of this problem I put myself in. And I ask this, since when was Saul really interested in God's will? Saul was interested in one thing. Saul. That's who he was interested in. David is distressed as well. We find David in the same situation. He's encouraged, though. Verse 38, he inquires of the Lord. He encouraged himself. It means this. It means to fortify, to mend, repair, or strengthen. David first needed to mend with God what he had broken back in 27:1. He'd bailed out on God. God had had him anointed to be king, and he bailed out on him. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, read the end of that there. "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." You know what you'll find? We're not going to go through and read it all for sake of time. Read 27:1 through 30 and verse 7 sometime this afternoon, tonight. Here's what you'll find. There's not communication between David and God. He's gone out on his own, and He's doing his own thing. You know, man, we can accomplish a lot in our own power. I was reading a book on prayer, and I'm not sure which book it was. I think it was The Kneeling Christian. I don't have it in my notes, so I don't remember, but Chinese sent a missionary over, and he came over and to see how things were done in America. I'd recommend against that. Not everywhere, but making a very general statement. So he observed Christianity in America and came back home and reported, and they said, they're anticipating. Great report. What was it about American Christianity, and what captured your attention there? He said, I'm amazed at what all they can accomplish in their own power. And that's the truth. We can accomplish a lot. Listen, folks, it's not that we as men, we just can't accomplish anything without God. We can accomplish things without God, but they're not things that are going to last. Short term, it can sure look like a lot's getting done. But it may not be God's plan for how He wanted it done or where He wanted it done. But we've got some accomplishments. David, that's our personal walk with Him. I was talking at lunch just a little bit. And listen, our vertical relationship is what must be right for the horizontal to work. And we get involved in a lot of doing and ministering and all of these other things. And if it is at the expense of this, we're going to find trouble. And you know what David found? He found trouble. His personal walk with the Lord, it's missing for three chapters of the Bible. I don't see it. David was a very passionate person. You read the Psalms, and now we read nothing of his communication with God. Something's wrong. When we step out on our own, we break fellowship. And we need to be careful, men, because it's not like we stop accomplishing things. David is out and he's raiding cities and killing people, and he's thinking he's doing things for God. It's not like God just set him down and said, you're not going to beat anybody anymore. You're going to go to try to invade a city and do something for me and then lie about where you've been. And I'm just not going to let you succeed. You know what God allowed to happen? David was successful. He said, I'm still a victorious warrior. Failing to see this, I'm not accomplishing what God wants done. I'm doing things, but am I doing things and looking for God to get in on it, or am I asking God, you want to do something, would you let me get in on it? There's a big difference between the two. There's a vast difference between me deciding I'm doing something and begging God to bless it, and me humbly bowing before Him in my time with Him and saying, God, you see the big picture and I don't. You've got me pastoring in Ash Grove. You've got a heart for these people more than I do. How do we reach them? Doesn't mean we sit back on our hands and in laziness do nothing, but it means I'm dependent upon Him to lead and guide. Amen. God, You've got a plan. And I have no right to demand of Him to use me. God, You should use me because I'm better than any other of the apostates in this town. That's not going to work. God, You've got a plan and You've got me here. I'm available. Would You use me? When we lose that, we lose a lot. He gets the priest and the ephod to inquire of God. Verse 9, his 600 men have gone from wanting to stone him to supporting him. They've gone from a mutiny to gone to ready to march into battle. I also look at this and think the importance. David said this. He learned his lesson. David, you can read through this and you see David had a lesson to be learned and he learned it. He hadn't sought God to leave Israel. He puts it all together. He's repentant. He goes back to God, says, bring the ephod. He says, I understand this. I'm utterly helpless. And I think of Paul when he said, when I am weak, then am I strong. His men have gone from trying to kill him to supporting David. I also view this and I think, what have I? It's just proof that he's got right with God. Because he had acted independent from God before. I'm scared for my life and I'm going to run. Okay, now put yourself in this situation. You come back from battle and your city is burned. The men's wives and children are gone. We see David's got right with God because not only has he got right with God, he's now praying. Most men would do what? I'd be going getting my wives. We can have prayer meeting later. Let's go get our families. This is indication David has had a change of heart. He says, okay, God, what do you want us to do? Do we go chase after him or what? You think, man, that's foolish. No, it's dependence upon God. God, what do you want me to do? Well, duh, common sense says go after him. Well, David says, I've learned my lesson. When I got afraid before and let my emotions drive me, it got me to this spot. So it's one thing to look back on a situation and say, I learned something there. Now, man, let's go get them. Hey, you're doing the same thing again in just a different way. It's just proof we never really quite grasped the big picture of the lesson. Right. And David says, my emotion and my passion got me here. I'm not going to let it get me to the next place, God. Should we go take after him? And God says, go get him. You're going to get everything back. Despondency caused him to fear and flee danger. Now he's got his fellowship with God back and his faith. He's got 600 men who are weary from battle. And now they're invigorated to get going and get moving again. Exhausted from their trip back to Ziklag and they're weeping. They're angry with David. And now all of a sudden they say this, let's go hunt down those kidnappers. Listen, can I say this? Fellowship with God in our life makes a big difference. Amen. Makes a big difference. It's something that's not faked well. We get in a situation and sometimes all we can see is God is our problem. And not God's providence, how he's worked in the past. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God, Jehovah, the eternal self-existent one. He judges according to righteousness. I don't know, maybe he thought back. He says he encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Maybe he thought back. Maybe in his time with God, he thought back and thought, wow, look at all of the times in my life God has delivered me. Past victories will encourage us. In his God, the one who keeps covenant, he preserves us for his name's sake. God was his God. There's no greater encouragement to think back on what you were before God found you. When God reached way down and grabbed me.
Amen.
No matter what my circumstances are now, they're far better than when I was lost. Boy, I read this in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. Just think if we could pick this phrase up here. End of verse 6. verse reads, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself and the Lord his God." Imagine if you could pick that phrase up and do a cut and paste and cut it out of 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6 and paste it at the end of 1 Samuel 27:1. David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Think of all the heartache he could have avoided. Your heart will lie to you. David said in his heart, "I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. It's going to happen. I know better than that. I'm going to think back now. I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord my God right now." Today, men, we've got problems that come into our lives and we're looking for someone to encourage us. "Preacher, I just need you to be an encourager." Listen, Barnabas was a son of consolation. He was an encourager. We ought to encourage one another. But if you are depending on encouragement from someone else, depending on encouragement from their walk with God, we're dependent on the wrong thing. You know where David got his encouragement? From God. Amen. David encouraged himself, not with himself, in the Lord his God. I'm just easily discouraged. Listen, that's your responsibility. It's not your preacher's, it's not your parents', it's not your spouse's responsibility to keep you encouraged. Things happen in life. Our walk with God and encouraging ourselves in Him is what allows us to move forward. Amen. This morning, or this afternoon, I don't know where you are. Maybe you're already at your Ziklag. Maybe it's burning. You need get back to where you left off. The God have acted independent of you. My walk with you has struggled and is pretty weak. God, I need to get that back. Or today, if you're just facing some difficulties, there's fear, there's anxiety, encourage yourself in this. God's able. Amen. God will provide. Maybe not in our time and in our way. Far better to trust Him than to fear what we are certain is to come, only to have that path lead us to the supposed thing we feared when we made the decision. Encourage ourselves in God. Preacher. Amen.